The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As I was pondering this week's news and our texts from Jeremiah and Matthew, a prophetic, I think, op-ed appeared in the New York Times by Pamela Paul. Its title was, "Do Not Panic. It's Just a Moral Panic." That article, in turn, got me thinking about others I've been reading online and in print from theologians and those who write about the decline of religion in America. Most are from our brand of Lutherans or our full communion partners, but many are written also by Jews and Muslims. We mainline Christians squeal the most, but all have the same theme: panic. Panic about how hard it is to be faithful in America today. Panic about how hard it is to speak from our scriptures about God's desire for justice. Panic about how hard it is to invite people to trust God and act accordingly. Panic. Panic especially about the future of our religious institutions, and for that matter, all of our institutions. Panic undergirded and overlaid with pessimism. Pessimism about the effectiveness of our message. All of these, in turn, got me thinking about something else I've been reading. It's a book, King: A Life, a 2023 biography of Martin Luther King Jr. by Jonathan Eig. Eig's book is exhaustively researched and vividly written, and unabashedly presents Dr. King, warts and all. But this is what intrigued me and ties together the events of this week, Jeremiah, Jesus, and every one of these articles I've just mentioned. During the earliest days of the civil rights movement, especially the bloody one step forward, five steps back days in Montgomery, Alabama, Eig describes Dr. King and his followers as Christian optimists who, despite all the evidence to the contrary, including the tacit assent of those who would someday be called the silent majority, and the efforts of well-connected Christian clergy and others, these folks labored for trust in God and justice for all because of their faith. And they expected the God of love and justice to prevail. Their contexts, the late 1950s America for King, late 8th century BCE Jerusalem for Jeremiah, and early 1st century Roman-occupied Palestine for Jesus, their contexts are, I would argue, much more antagonistic than ours today. What seems missing for us, however, is their faithful optimism, their expectation that despite all of the evidence to the contrary, the God of love and justice, which they proclaimed, would in fact prevail. Consider Jeremiah proclaiming God's trustworthiness and God's justice to the well-off, well-connected elites of Jerusalem and Judah. Jeremiah spoke truth to power, but was besieged and his preaching muted by a deeply entrenched, well-connected religious establishment, privileged priests and court prophets who supported, encouraged, and coddled leaders whom they knew were corrupt, callous, craven, cruel, and only interested in themselves. The poster child for that nationalistic and narcissistic religious leadership was the prophet Hananiah, a court prophet who extravagantly praised a corrupt king and his supporters and encouraged them their unfaithful policies. For instance, alliances with other countries, which required idolatry and the worship of their allies' god, and their self-serving greed, which routinely fleeced the flock, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in the land for whom they were called to care. Jeremiah preached reform, the readjustment of priorities, reliance not on allies, but on God. Hananiah approved of these leaders and their practices and proclaimed them impervious to God's judgment. Above the law, the elites loved Hananiah and they hated Jeremiah. So they ignored, humiliated, beat, and imprisoned Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in turn, hated this treatment and vehemently complained, not to the public, no Twitter accounts. Jeremiah complained to God. Through it all, and through all the evidence to the contrary, Jeremiah never lost his faithful optimism that the God of love and justice would prevail. Near the end of his life, here's what faithful optimist Jeremiah proclaimed. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with them, with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant that they broke, but I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." We need Jeremiah's faithful optimism today, because the evidence is to the contrary. Consider now Jesus, who we've heard in these last 3 weeks proclaim God's trustworthiness, reliability, God's love, and God's justice to those in need. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And Jesus proclaimed God's expectation of the elite of the land. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And Jesus proclaimed God's promise that all have equal value. "Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." Besieged himself to the point of death on a cross, Jesus warned us disciples that we too would be besieged by a deeply entrenched, well-connected, even religious establishment. "A disciple," Jesus said, "is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. And see," Jesus said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Yet Jesus and his disciples remained faithful optimists, sure and certain despite all the evidence to the contrary, that the God of love and the God of justice would prevail. And in glorious affirmation, God raised Jesus from the dead. As Jesus' disciples, we need Jesus' faithful optimism today, because today the evidence appears to be to the contrary. And here's the thing. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have everything we need, despite all the evidence to the contrary. Everything we need to be faithful optimists with great expectations for the future, for our future, for Eva's future, for the church's future, for this church's future, and for all creation's future. Everything we need because the crucified and risen Christ has released into us through God's promise in word and water and bread and wine the gracious power of the Holy Spirit. The time has come. The time's been coming. The time's been around for a long time. For all to see the faithful optimism of the people of God, renewed among us here again, so that, despite all of the evidence to the contrary, the arc of the moral universe might bend just a bit more toward justice because of faithful optimists at work, faithful optimists like you and me. In the name of Jesus, amen.